So glad that love did come down. By the way, did you know the word Noel simply means Christmas? It comes, English actually borrowed it from the French. Stephen, what does it mean in French? Does it mean Christmas, or do they use it as more of a birthday? It means Christmas, okay? It's actually, if you go deeper, it comes from a Latin word that means birthday or relating to one's birth or whatever, which is kind of interesting as we sing about that. It's, of course, English has become referred to specifically in Christmas carols or Christmas cards and so forth. So, Noel, what a wonderful word that is. Romans chapter 15, if you would, please. Romans chapter number 15. My wife is here. I'm grateful for that. And she is doing better. Ladies, if you feel inclined to give her a hug, do so gingerly, please. But I'm grateful that she is doing better. We don't know if she can sit through the whole three services, so we'll see how that goes. But we're grateful that the Lord is bringing some healing to her in that aspect. Romans chapter 15. We are going to look today over the two preaching times that I get with you at three, what I've called three Christmas words. They're actually four words that are make up the candles of Advent, as some people would call them, or the Advent wreath. The words are hope, peace, joy, and love. Different people put it in different orders or whatever. Now, we don't necessarily use this, and I'm not planning on it, by the way, but these words are synonymous with Christmas. It's printed on Christmas cards. If you see places put on windows or on Christmas cards or banners, even in stores that really don't even know what Christmas is all about, they'll use the words peace on earth or joy to the world or, you know, whatever. So hope, peace, and joy particularly are words that we're going to look at today. And so I just want to look at those words in Scripture. Obviously, it will not be a totally exhaustive study. Those three words are a rich part of the text of Scripture. But do these words really express the Christmas story, if you will? Well, these words are used many times in Scripture, many times together. Matter of fact, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, it says, rejoicing in hope, joy and hope. All three are mentioned in the first two verses of Romans chapter number 5. We're going to get there in just a few minutes. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13 says, where I ask you to turn, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. In other words, hope only comes through a relationship with God. That's it. The other hope is very short-lived, if you will. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. And when we're filled with the hope of God, then we can also be filled with the joy and peace that come with that. It's interesting that not only is this generally a joyful time for many people, families get together and so forth, but it's also a very difficult time for others. I mean, it's steadily known that alcoholism and suicide and those kinds of things increase during this time. Well, why is that? Because many people are without hope. They're without the peace and joy that only God can bring. Joy and peace are fruits of the Spirit. We know that in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, the Bible says that. So it's fair to say that those without hope have no joy and no peace. In other words, these are deeply tied together. I love this story. During World War I, on and around Christmas Day, 1914, it's been a few years ago, the sounds of rifles, firing shells, exploding faded in a number of places along the Western Front in favor of holiday celebrations in the trenches and gestures of goodwill between enemies. Starting on Christmas Eve, many Germans and British troops sang Christmas carols to each other across the lines. And at certain points, the Allied soldiers even heard brass bands joining in the Germans as they joyously sang. At the first light of dawn on Christmas Day, some German soldiers emerged from their trenches and approached the Allied lines across no man's land, calling out "Merry Christmas" to their enemies in their enemy's native tongue. At first, the Allied soldiers feared it was a trick, but seeing the German soldiers unarmed, they climbed out of their trenches and shook hands with the enemy soldiers. Men exchanged presents of cigarettes and plum pudding, which neither one appeals to me, by the way, and sang carols and songs. There was even some documented cases of soldiers from opposing sides playing a good-natured game of soccer. Some soldiers used this short-lived ceasefire for a more somber task, the retrieval of bodies of fellow combatants that had fallen within the no-man's land between the lines. The so-called Christmas Truce of 1914 came only 5 months after the outbreak of war in Europe and was one of the last examples of the outdated notion of chivalry between enemies in warfare. It was never repeated. Future attempts at holiday ceasefires were squashed by officers' threats of disciplinary action, but it served as heartwarming proof, however brief, that beneath the brutal clash of weapons, the soldier's essential humanity endured. Hope, joy, peace. I want us to start this morning with the idea of hope. You know this from Scripture and from times that we've preached here. Hope is that joyful, I think that's interesting that it connects the two again, and confident expectation of eternal salvation. It also refers to the author of hope, or he who its foundation lays. Is it fair for us to say that the hope of the world is Jesus? It is indeed. That's not just a cliche. It really is the hope of the world. Look at Romans chapter 5, if you would, please. This joyful and confident expectation is very different than how we use the word hope. And as a result of that, I think some people mix it up, not really understanding what the word means when it comes to Scripture. When we say we hope in God, we don't say we hope God comes through in a pinch. We literally mean we are placing our confidence in what God told us to do, and that brings us hope. By the way, His character, what He's told us He would do, all of that brings hope. By the way, hope doesn't mean we're without difficulty. The truth is, when we're in difficulty, hope becomes something we cling to more. But yet it's rooted in who God is and what He has told us to do. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. I want you to pick up these words as we work through here. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Paul, as he writes to the Roman believers, is saying to them, it is in difficult, dark days in which our hope is built even more so in our God. Notice what he says here. And patience experience and experience hope. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience experience. Experience hope. In other words, as I go through difficult times, my hope in God is solidified because I see that even in the dark times, He is exactly who He claimed to be. And I think it's interesting. He's not who we want Him to be. It's who He claimed to be. Now, all of us, at one point or another, whether we are willing to admit it, have wanted God to be something other than He was currently being. We just have. We've wanted him to respond this particular way, or we think he should have done X, or God, why didn't you do this? And how come you're not rectifying this situation? Or God, I think you aren't to be. But we don't get to manipulate God into what we want him to be. God is who he is. His character never changes. And when you and I do not understand, and there are times we do not, then we hope in him and who he really is. I love what one author said. The way, the truth, and the life was in the manger, causing angels to rejoice, Mary to wonder, shepherds to worship, and us to have hope. We must allow the hope Jesus gives us to impact our daily lives. By the way, Christmas should impact us year round. What really happens at Christmas is supposed to impact us year round. We may not consciously think about Christmas itself, but it should impact us. In other words, Jesus Christ coming, born in a manger, robed in flesh, ultimately dying on the cross of Calvary and resurrecting the third day. That is what this is about. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if that's not true, we are all men most hopeless, right? Miserable, hopeless people. So I want us to see first off this morning the person of hope. The Bible says in verse 1 of Romans chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The person of hope is Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in this world. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not removed away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Colossians 1 and verse 27, in whom God hath made known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Hope in the here and now and hope in the great forever. That is to come, rests on his set of shoulders. Only on his. Only on that one set of shoulders. In other words, not only do we have, as Jesus Christ described it, life here and the hereafter, but life more abundantly. All that rests on who? It rests on Jesus Christ. Hope. The person of hope. Do you know the person of hope? I mean, do you really know him? Do you know what you would like for him to be? Or do you know him? What a wonderful truth that is for us to just rest in him, the person of hope. Number two, the priority of hope. That is our confidence. What does it say in verse 5? And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. In other words, the more we know about hope in Jesus Christ, the more confident we are in him. That's why when someone can say to you, aren't you concerned about what the world's going through? Well, from a human standpoint, yes, but I know the end of the story. Are you scared about the future? No, I know the end of the story. I don't know what the individual parts of it are going to look like, but I know ultimately who wins. Therefore, I can have that confidence. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity. Pretty amazing that God would put that there as the greatest three things there, abideth there. Proverbs 13 and verse 12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. How important is it for people to hope? It's pretty amazing. You probably don't even recognize how important it is to all of us. Matter of fact, people create false hope all the time to have some hope. They create it so that they'll have something to hope in. Isn't it interesting? And you could research this. You can do a Google search and it'll bring up hundreds of thousands of articles. The role that being happy or a positive attitude, a hopeful attitude, if you want to use those words, has in medical treatments. They talk about when people have that hope in it, the medical treatment is far more effective. Pretty important. The priority of hope, it brings confidence in our life. Has difficulty made you confident in the hope you have? I'm talking to someone one time who was going through a difficulty and had gobs of questions, said to me, "Where else do I turn? There is nothing else. I don't understand what God is doing through this. It appears to me currently that God's left me stranded, but I know that's not the truth, and where else do I have to turn?" It's true. When we know our God, then where else do we turn? We run to Him in the midst of what we don't understand, sure. I want us to see number three, the prospect of hope, and that is comfort. Notice again, verse 5, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." What is the root word of the word Holy Ghost? It's comforter, right? He is our comforter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every word and work." The word comfort here means to console or to encourage or to strengthen. The word establish means to make firm. God again is once again saying that through the power of the Holy Ghost, we can rest assured in what God is doing. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." Titus chapter 3 and verse 7, "That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." See, hope causes us to look to the future, and that impacts our daily living, or it should impact our daily living. It is the future for which we are supposed to concentrate. Paul makes this clear, doesn't he, to the believers at Corinth when he says, "We look not which are the things that are now, but the things which are eternal." We look beyond what is currently taking place. I've used this term with you before, and that is the term hoptimist. Matter of fact, Brother Richard made me a little thing in my office that I have there with it. See, optimist believes everything will be fine and nothing can go wrong. Some of you are naturally optimists, but I just hate to tell you, things can go wrong. However, some of you are really good at being a pessimist, and you believe everything will go wrong, and it's going to happen right now. It can't possibly work. See, a hoptimist knows that sin and its consequences are in the world, so death, disease, disappointment, and other things will happen, but God. But God. We know, by the way, we're supposed to be hoptimists, if you will. We know that God is sovereign and He is working things for our good, and that we can trust Him, and trust Him we should. This is a trust that makes others yearn, by the way, for the hope that is within them. Do others look at us and say, whatever they've got, I want? Because how they go through these difficult days, the prospect of hope, that is the comfort. Do we have this kind of hope? Number four, the purpose of hope, that is cleansing. Verses 3 and 4, we don't like. Amen? You're like, well, Pastor, it's in the Bible. I know it's in the Bible. And I know we're supposed to like it. But I'm just telling us, most of us don't like it. I mean, we're okay with, you know, the hope part. But it's getting there. Wait a minute. We glory in tribulations? Okay. The truth is, most of us complain in tribulations. Most of us don't glory in them. But we complain in them. But we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Well, there's that word. Patience. And patience, experience. And experience, hope. The truth is, many of us want the experience and we want the hope, but we don't like the other things. Now, the fact is, there are some things in life. Matter of fact, the truth is, most things in life only come through really hard things. Whether it's hard work, or whether it's hard sacrifices, or whatever it may be. The truth is, very few times is something handed to us on a silver platter. And most of you know this, for those people who have had things handed on them on a silver platter, it's really not that important to them. And the truth is, it's not that important to me either. But I didn't have to work for it. But boy, something I had to work for, blood, sweat, and tears, and know what goes into that, all of a sudden it changes the perspective, doesn't it? It's interesting, as we would talk to our kids about money and balancing things and what they wanted and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, if you said, well, I would really like that. Okay, well, here's what you would need to do to get that. This costs X amount of money, and if I paid you or if someone paid you X dollars per hour, it would take you this many hours to earn that. All of a sudden, it's like, you know, I don't think I want that so bad anymore. Right? It's all of a sudden like, whoa, wait a minute. How many hours did it take me to earn? Yeah, you know, I don't think I need that after all. We don't particularly care for this process of cleansing. This word tribulations here means oppressing. The idea is a grape vat. A grape vat, you had to be crushed and stomped and so forth in order to produce the juice. Hebrews 10 and verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. By the way, hold fast the profession of our faith. The word faith in this passage is the word for hope. So we could say, let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he is faithful that promised. That's why. It's not that our hope, our confidence is in us. Our confidence is in him, that he will do what is right. My wife and I have talked a lot about that this week. Most of you will be shocked to know that we did not plan a back injury this week. That was not what we planned on Wednesday or Thursday or Friday or anything else. We've got, you know, 19 people supposed to arrive at the house, you know, and we got all these things that were supposed to be done and so forth. But guess who is in control? If the answer is you, you're wrong. If the answer is me, I'm wrong, because I'm not in control. God is. God is in absolute control. Oh, why in the world would God want you to do that this week? I don't know, ask him. I know a couple of things already that's happened as a result of it, but I do know that he knows best. And therefore, in the pressing, I can trust in him. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3 says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, Jesus, is pure." Does our hope cause us to purify ourselves? Because it's supposed to. Number 5, the passion of hope. In other words, we're supposed to celebrate this hope. Look over at verse 11. The Bible says, "But not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." All right, let's just stop for a minute here. Sometimes in Scripture, we read words that we know and we don't stop and think about them. We don't stop and recognize, hey, what is this word really saying? And not only so, why not only so? Well, let's go back to verse 8. "But God commendeth," he demonstrated his love toward us, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Can I tell you, sometimes the longer we're saved and the more we hear about what God did for us, it becomes commonplace. And we forget that that word atonement means he took away our sin. He took it away. It's gone. Because of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary, it's gone. I don't have to give an account for it anymore. You talking about joy, that ought to be our response. Like, well, I'm just kind of a plain guy. Well, get plainly joyful then, all right? We ought to be excited that God did this for us. And that is what is our, I'll get it out here in a minute. Our hope should be rooted in that truth. We ought to celebrate. This hope should not be a dead hope, in other words. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." This word lively means a living or a breathing hope. It became to me a full of vigor, to be fresh, strong, efficient. Well, Pastor, I've been saved 45 years. You of all people are to have more hope. You of all people, your hope are to be full of vigor, because the more you know your God, the more amazed you are to be that he loved you and cared for you. It shouldn't be that we get more complacent. It ought to be we're more amazed that God did this for us. He let me be saved. What an amazing truth. He came to die for my sins. What an amazing truth that he's going to give me hope now. What an amazing truth, and hope for eternity. What an amazing truth. No somberness here. We ought to be joyful. We ought to be joyful. Our hope is living because he is living. Act like it. Act like it. So how lively is your hope? What proves that in your life every day? Let me ask you this. We're going to, Lord willing, talk about this in a couple of weeks too. But in commercials, whether it's on a billboard, a magazine article, a newspaper article, television, even radio, do people advertise a product with deadheads? Is that what you see on products? Do you see people up there going, "Sure would like you to buy our product. It's the best in the world." They don't do that. Right. They have people that are vibrant, right? They have people that have big smiles on their face. Even if they're selling something that's going to destroy lives, they act like it's the greatest thing in the world. With a smile on their face and selling you the product. What proves that we're celebrating the hope we have in Christ? In a little book called Come Let Us Adore Him, a number of quotes that I love. It says, He offers you what you have no power to provide for yourself. A restored relationship with God. A knowledge of what really is true. And life that will never end. How's that for hope? See, Christmas is about hope. And that hope was in the manger. And the world had no idea how it would change the world. Now, what about peace and joy? Luke 2 and verse 10, and the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Verse 14 of that same text, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Lord willing, we'll talk about some of these in the next service. Hope, joy, peace. It really is about Christmas. And we of all people should demonstrate hope. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have hope in you. And Lord, in the midst of uncertainty, both in our world and some of us personally, some of our people are facing some incredible uncertainties. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to grieve or to mourn. That there's certainly time for that. And the Word of God talks about that. But in the midst of all of it, may we place our hope in you. To trust that you do know what you're doing. And you are good. And you are loving. And that we know that all things will work together for your good. How wonderful that is for us to trust in that. Help us now as we enter these days in which we will do celebrations with family and friends and those kinds of things. Help us, Lord, to not forget that hope was in the manger. The world was dark in sin, and then Jesus came. Thank you so much for that, Lord. In your name we pray these things. Amen. All right.